Holidays make me nervous. I'm always fearful everyone's going to go somewhere. And thankfully, several of you are here this morning, and we're grateful to have you in the Lord's house with us. And I know we have a number of visitors, and we're so grateful to have you visiting with us. I hope you feel at home. I hope that you can just feel the Lord's presence and be at home here. This would be a great, great day for you. And of course, our congratulations go out to Starlin and Nathan. And we're all looking forward to seeing that new baby boy. We can help spoil him here. Let's stand together as we give reverence to the reading of God's precious and holy word. If you'll take your Bible and turn to the book of Romans, the very first chapter, we're beginning a study in the book of Romans. And last Sunday, we worked on the introduction to that. This Sunday, we'll be working on the first two verses, but I think those first two verses really introduce the penman. We believe that God's Word is the inspired, infallible Word of truth. Every word of it, all of it, all of the Bible is God's Word. And so this applies to you, and it applies to me. God has a word here for us as we listen to Him today speak to our hearts through His word. So we'll introduce Paul today in these first two verses. I think it'll be a really good time for us to meet Paul, and perhaps it'll give us a new view of Romans as we just open our hearts to this book, because it's just filled with such wonderful doctrine. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, I hope that if you were to pen a letter, that you would be able to, as a Christian, say, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. Before this service is over today, I hope that you will be determined in your heart and in your life that you will be a servant of Jesus Christ. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated. Every one of these words are important. Separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scripture, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared, now listen closely, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. That sealed it. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, now listen, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank and praise you for your word. What a privilege we have, Lord. And thank you for that privilege to be able to stand and hold the word of God in our hand. Be able to read it for ourselves. And God, you've given us a mind to be able to comprehend, eyes to be able to see, ears to be able to hear. And then God, for us to be able to do your wonderful work. The devil will try to get us on the wrong track. Try to get us away from our goal. Lord, please help us today to focus on what you've called us to do. Every person in this room has a purpose. And I pray, Lord, that we would reach for that purpose today with all of our strength, all of our heart, that we would serve you, that we would be a servant. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, the scripture begins, verse 1 begins, Paul puts his name as the person who is sending this letter. We have a custom in our day that we write the letter and then put our name at the end. Sincerely, Lanny Younger or whatever. But in those days, it was a custom to put it sometimes at the beginning and at the end, but especially at the beginning, so the people who were reading the letter knew exactly who it was from. And so he starts with Paul. He declares who the letter is from. Paul the Apostle. Now I want us to look at a couple of things. This roadside conversion that Chuck Swindoll calls the roadside conversion of an angry man. Now, I want us to picture who this letter is from, who this epistle is from. It's from the Apostle Paul. But now, he was not always the gracious man that we see in this letter. I want us to see the change in Paul's life. And I want you and I to understand that in our own lives, that change must take place. I want to tell you something, dear friend. You've not always been a Christian. And if you're telling folks, I've just kind of always been a Christian, you've got your doctrine all mixed up. Because a change had to have taken place. The Bible says that if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. That all things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And so I want to ask you today, when did the change take place in your life? You need to know that the change has taken place. I want us to look at the change in Paul's life. Look with me at the book of Galatians. Guys, you might turn me down just a little bit, just barely a little. Well, my hearing aid's on today, and I'm just really hearing myself so good. You may be really hearing me. I don't know. Galatians, Ephesians. Let's look at it. Galatians, the first chapter. And, of course, Paul is penning this letter also. Look down at verse 13 of Galatians, the first chapter. For you have heard of my conversation. Now, that word conversation means my lifestyle, what I was like, what my steps were like, what people thought of me, my conversation, my way of life. And so he says, for you have heard of my conversation in the past in the Jews' religion. This is what I was before in the Jews' religion. How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Ravaged it, tore it apart, did everything that I could to tear it down. Verse 14, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. Now turn with me over to the book of Acts, Acts, Romans, Acts, the 9th chapter. And we read a little bit about what Paul's life was like before his conversion, before the change took place in his life. And in Acts, the 9th chapter, and verse 1 and verse 2, and Saul, because he had his name changed, you know, your name might mean something before you were saved. It should mean something else after you're saved. Yeah, I wonder, what do folks think of you when they think of your name? What do they think of when they think of your name? Somebody that's hard to get along with? Someone that's harsh? Someone that you don't want to have any dealings with? Someone that's stubborn? Someone that's a gossip? Someone that's bitter and hard? Or is it someone that loves the Lord, someone that loves their neighbor, someone that loves the people in the church, that does everything that they can to build folks up? When you're around them, you're being built up by them. You love to be around them because they're just constantly building you up. Well, Paul, here, his name is going to be changed Because we're not going to know him by this any longer after this change takes place in his life. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and he desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Chuck Swindoll writes these words about that change, or about that conversion on the road to Damascus. He says, eventually God's grace laid hold of, conquered, and captured that rebel will. In the meantime, grace remained a stranger. The scene opens as Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, and he asked for letters from him to the synagogue at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Why Damascus? Saul had determined to go to the farthest extreme in his mission to apprehend followers of the way. Over 100 miles north of Jerusalem, the journey to Damascus was no small undertaking. To Saul, the trip would pay off in spades. According to Josephus, at one point in history, 10,000 Jews were massacred in Damascus. Hard evidence that at certain times a significant number of Jewish people lived in the city. Saul had the census figure too. He knew many Jewish turncoats had fled Israel's capital to seek refuge in faraway Damascus. He devised an aggressive plan to storm the city, capture the infidels, and drag them into court. Thankfully, God had a different plan. We read this, and it came about that as he journeyed, he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Here Swindoll says you can almost hear the screeching of the brakes at that moment. Saul's murderous journey was brought to a divine halt. You know, God's still doing that today. He's still doing that today in the lives of men and women and boys and girls. He's bringing those plans that they had for the future to a screeching halt. And he's placed another way in their life to follow Jesus. In this very first verse of Romans 1, Paul describes himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. He designates himself as a servant of Jesus Christ, we says in his study of this book. The word is doulos, the most abject, servile term used by the Greeks to denote a slave. It designates one who was born as a slave, one who was bound to his master in cords so strong that only death could break them. One who served his master to the disregard of his own interest. One whose will was swallowed up in the will of his master. You get that? A servant of Jesus Christ. I read that over. I read it over several times. The definition of that word. One whose will, are you hearing me today? One whose will is swallowed up in the will of the master. In Exodus, the 21st chapter, I'm not going to read all of it to you. But in the 21st chapter of Exodus, it talks about the release of a slave. And in the Hebrew culture, one could sell himself to another as a slave, as a servant. And he would be this other person who had bought him or paid off his debt. He would be his slave for 7 years. But at the year of Jubilee, Every slave was turned loose. Every person who had been sold into slavery, had sold themselves as a servant, their debt was paid, everything was cleared, and they were released. And that passage of Scripture says that if his master gave him a wife and they had kids, it was his master's wife. And it was the wife belonged to the master and the children belonged to the slave unless he wanted to release them with him. But then the Bible makes a statement. It says, but if the slave loved his master, if the slave loved his master and he loved his wife and his children, and he didn't want to leave. He didn't want to be free. He wanted to continue to serve his master. Then he would say in an official meeting among the elders, I don't want to leave. I want to continue to be a servant to my master. The master would take him to the doorpost, and he would take an awl, and he would take the ear of the servant and put it up against the doorpost, take a hammer and an awl, and he'd drive a hole through the servant's ear. And from then on, he'd have a hole through his ear that noted that he was serving out of love. And he wasn't serving because he'd been sold to someone or he'd sold himself to someone. He was serving out of love to his master. Everyone that saw that hole in his ear knew that he was serving his master out of love. And it was the kind of love, it was the kind of service that Paul is denoting here. It's the kind of service that Paul is talking about. He said, I'm a bond slave. I've sold myself out to the Lord in such a way that my own will is swallowed up in the will of the Lord. I read that over and over and I thought, oh Lord, I've got a long ways to go. I've got a long ways to go. You know, I would want the Lord to bore a hole through my ear. I would want folks to recognize me as one that is sold out to the Lord. But I know in my own heart I have a ways to go before my will is swallowed up in the will of the Master. But oh, my dear Christian friends, that's where I want to be. I want to be in that place where my will is swallowed up in the will of the Master. A man that everyone assumed to be crazy was marching up and down the main thoroughway carrying a sign on his shoulder. And the sign said, a fool for Jesus Christ. And folks would look at that sign and think how crazy that man was. How crazy can you be to carry a sign across your shoulder that says a fool for Jesus Christ? Just to make a spectacle of yourself up and down the road. A fool for Jesus Christ. But they noticed when the man turned around, the back side of the sign also had wording on it. And the back side of the sign said, everybody is somebody's fool. Whose fool are you? Now friend, let me ask you today, whose fool are you? Whose slave are you today? Who has taken you to the doorpost and borne a hole through your ear, and so you're sold out, lock, stock, and barrel to that thing? Whatever it is. Whatever it is. Everybody's somebody's fool. Whose fool are you? Secondly, Paul called himself an apostle. He said, I'm called to be an apostle. Called to be an apostle. There it is. Second phrase of the first verse. Called to be an apostle. A special messenger. We says that he's sent on a commission, has something to say. The word sent here is the Greek word apostles. And where the context gives it the meaning of sent on a commission, the noun was used. Now, I didn't do real good in Greek. And so I don't spend much time saying, well, this word said this or that. It's because I don't know. I read what someone else said most of the time. When I was taking Greek in college, I was friends to the professor, really. I mean, we did things. He preached revivals for me, and it took me 13 years to get a four-year degree, so I got really close to the professors. I went to him to complain about Greek class, and he said, well, Lenny, he said, this is baby Greek. I said, baby Greek, this is the first semester in Greek, so it's baby Greek. No, he said, it's like a baby. He said, when they're first born, he said, they keep you up all night. He said, this is going to keep you up until you learn it. I just never did learn it. But it means apostle. The original word means apostle. An envoy, namely one that's sent on a commission to represent another person. The person sent being given credentials and the responsibility of carrying out the orders of the one sending him. Our word ambassador is a good word. An ambassador. We know what, in our modern day, we know what an ambassador is. Someone sent to represent our country to another country. Well, do you know that you and I are ambassadors for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? We're representing Him everywhere we go. When we stand at the wall in Walmart in the line, we're representing the King of Kings. When we go to the service station, we're representing the King of Kings. When we go to work, we're working on the job. We're representing the King of Kings. When we're meeting folks, we're representing the King of Kings. Wherever we're at, in our family, we're ambassadors for the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. We represent Him. So Paul, he's a special messenger, and so are we. He's called to be an apostle. But then there's another word, and we'll close with this one in the very first verse. He uses the word separated. Separated. Now, would you say that you and I are separated from the world? I mean, is a Christian's language is to be separated from the world? We are not to talk like the world. We're not to walk like the world. I don't know if you know it or not. We're not supposed to dress like the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're to be separated. We're a separated people. And here Paul said he was separated. Now, but we have to understand this word separated. I mean, you can be separated from something, but not separated to something. You know, for me to be separated from the world in my language would be one thing. But for me to be separated from the world in my heart is quite another. I can put on the dog, can you? I can watch my language. When I was saved, I cussed like a sailor because my daddy was a sailor. And I could say a lot of words I'm very ashamed of.
But I didn't do it in front of my mama.
Yeah. Saw my brother do it one time. Didn't take but one time either. Cut a big gash across his back with a tea towel that you could lay two fingers in. She could sling a tea towel, I'll tell you. He screamed like a girl. That was Bob, in case you want to bring that up to him. But to be separated, I could wear some kind of garment that would separate me from the world. Or I could dress in such a way that would separate me from the world. I could talk in a way, I could walk in a way that would separate me from the world. But here Paul says he's separated to something. Separated from something to something. You see, God has a goal in our life. He has a purpose. He was separated for a purpose in his life. And you and I are separated for a purpose in our life. I think my good friend Zeke Smith put it to me a way I'll never forget. He's a body and fender man, and he got saved, and he was excited about God. He was excited about serving God, and he wanted to do something for God. And he said, I don't want to spend all of my life just knocking dents out of fenders. And I said, well, I understand what you mean. What you need to be doing is knocking dents out of people's lives. Separated from something, but separated to something. Separated for the purpose that God has for you in your life. This word separated means to mark off from others by boundaries, to a point, to set one apart for some purpose. Not just to set apart, but to set it apart for a purpose. You see, God has a purpose in your life and in my life. Look with me, and we'll close with this verse. Philippians 3 and verse 13 and 14. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Brethren, this Paul writing this, by the way, he's the penman. The Holy Spirit has inspired it. It is the divine, inspired Word of God. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Are you hearing me today? This is what Paul said. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. Of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I've not reached it, Paul said. I'm running the race, and I've not come to the finish line. But I'm separated to the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And if you read that last verse of the book of Romans, you see that he's still holding to that, to the gospel. He said, I've given you the good news. Man, it's good news. Man and woman, boy and girl, Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, or what your background is, or what's happened in your life, or any of those things. The gospel is good news for every person, for every creature. Paul said, I press toward the mark of the high calling of Jesus Christ. I'm running in a race, and I'm pressing toward His purpose in my life. I'm pressing toward that He's called me to. I'm pressing toward that. And He's called me out of the world. But He separated me unto the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's called me for a purpose. God has a purpose in every person who is here today in your life. He has a purpose. He has a purpose in the gospel in your life to take as many with us as we possibly can. I'm going to heaven. I settled that deal several years ago with the Lord. Asked Him to come into my heart and be my personal Savior. He changed my life. When I die, according to the Scripture, I'll go to heaven to be with the Lord. And I won't be in the coffin. That'll just be the house I once lived in. Now, I'd like to take you with me. I'd like for you and me to be in heaven together. I'd like for both of us to be there. So I want to invite you today to go with me to heaven. I want to invite you to ask Jesus to come into your heart and be your Savior. Allow Him to change your life so that you can be saved. So that when you die, you'll go to heaven. Let's stand together. As Brother Matt comes to lead us, I want to invite you to make a decision for Christ today. If you're not saved, that you would be saved today. If God's dealing with your heart to become a part of this fellowship today by joining this church, I hope that you'll make that decision today. If you've never followed the Lord in believer's baptism, you need to get that done. Jesus walked 60 miles to be baptized. Surely, you could make a decision to do that, as easy as it is for a person to be baptized here. But you know, that's your personal testimony. That's what people look at when you do that. So we're inviting you to come today. Maybe it's God's been speaking to your heart about this purpose. And you need to come today and really seal that thing down. Maybe you need to come to this altar and pray. Maybe you got lost folks you need to come and pray for. You got a situation in your life you need to come and lay before the Lord and have others pray for you. Whatever your situation is, as we sing, you come.